Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the gospel text from Luke, which has already been read. What have I told you? That somebody in this congregation, actually a couple, husband and wife, they've both been working all their lives. They drive new cars. They live in a nice house. They manage to save a few dollars along the way. What if I told you that they cashed it all in? Sold the cars, had the auction, got rid of the house, turned everything into cash and gave it all away. What if I told you that? I wonder, would you be able to give them a place to stay? Can you feed them? They're both near retirement, beginning to have some health problems, so, well, could they just move in with you? And probably it will be permanent. What if I told you that? What would you think? Do you suppose we'd have a long line of people wanting to help those people, wanting to let them move into their house? What do you think? I probably told you about the time I went to Wichita and heard Dr. Arthur Jess from the Fort Wayne Seminary. He was talking about the liturgy. And I don't remember if it had anything to do with the liturgy, but he mentioned that people don't like it when you talk to them about their money. He told us that, and I did an experiment next Sunday at church, and I found out he's right. He's right. But apparently, Jesus was not included in that group text. He talks about money all the time. All the time. Now, to be fair to Jesus, he didn't bring up the subject of money. As often is the case, he did not bring up the subject, but last week that certain man brought up the subject in the form of a request from him to Jesus. The man's brother was executing their father's will, and he wanted a change. Probably he wanted more. And could Jesus help him in his quest for more of his father's money? And Jesus declined. And he used the man as an object lesson to teach the myriads, it means tens of thousands, to teach them how not to be. See this guy? You don't want to be like this guy. This guy has a money problem, and the problem is not the money. The problem is things like, he uses words greed, like greed, and covetousness. And his problem is seen in the words he uses. The words the man uses. I, me, my. And in the words he declines to use, thank God for his blessings, he does not use those words. Then Jesus tells this parable about the man whose absolute lack of faith causes him to flee to self for security. That man in the parable, you remember, congratulated himself on accumulating such an enormous stash. And now he's ready to hang up the combine, prepare to party down, but it was not to be. Instead of a continual party, the man in the parable ends up in the place of the worst hangover ever, and the thing never goes away. And Jesus says, see that guy? You don't want to be like that guy. Now he speaks to his disciples, learners, a subgroup of the myriad, those who have some manner of belief in Jesus and want to know more. They want to learn. He says to them, on account of this, what I just said, don't be anxious, worry about your life. And he mentions food and clothing. And I dare to say that none of us are worried about either one of those. We do think about food. And we do worry about undercooking the pork or burning the cookies. And we think about clothing when we worry about jumping on board to that new fashion trend of no socks or not, or wearing the light right clothing for the occasion. But we don't worry about having enough food or clothing. many of the people in the myriads actually had no idea when or from where their next meal was coming. They didn't have closets or drawers, modern inventions for the purpose of storing clothing. They had one set of clothing. You wore it, you mended it. Cloth making was labor intensive. Mostly you just made do. Jesus directs these perpetually hungry and simply clothed people to the birds. To the birds, God feeds them. And to the flowers, God clothes them. And don't you suppose that God's going to take care of your food and your clothing? Aren't you worth more to God than the birds and the grass? So when you got dressed this morning, how many clothing choices did you have? I'm lucky I have one clothing choice. I went with the black today. When you go to church, shopping, when you go out, imagine that getting dressed, you just slept in your only set of clothing, there was no choice. And you probably know today what you're going to do for lunch, or if you're part of that growing number who don't have regular meal times, you have lots of choices out there. What if, when you leave here this morning, you have no choices, and you're not sure what food is going to be available or when, and maybe the disciples here are thinking that maybe this man can feed us again. So far, food and clothing in that time and place compared to this time and place, and that doesn't mean that we don't have things to worry about, does it? We know that the lot of man in this fallen world is that we will always have plenty to worry about, and we do. And we worry much of the time, probably not about having food to eat or clothing to wear. Do we not worry about those things because we're good Christians? Is that why? Or do we not worry about those things because God has so richly blessed us that it's kind of a moot point? But a lot of people are like the man Jesus tells us not to be like. They think their food and clothing and all the rest is from self, me, my. The Europeans have been talking for quite a while about their post-Christian countries. The Europeans had been the center of the Christian world. We called it Christendom, not so much now. A group called Barna has been doing church-related polling for years. Don't blame the messenger. I'm just going to tell you what Dr. Weinrich reported a week ago, 2 weeks ago, that Barna ranked the top 50 post-Christian cities in the world. And they asked questions like, do you read your Bible? Do you attend church? Do you believe in God? Do you pray? You don't want to be at the top of those rankings. You want to be at the bottom. And most of the top in the list of post-Christian cities are in the Northeast, which you would expect. And the Quad Cities is ranked the number 10, don't shoot the messenger, the number 10 post-Christian city in the country. And Chicago is 17, not 7. I know what you're thinking. That's the Quad Cities. Doesn't involve me. There is a growing number of Americans who, when Jesus talks about things like food and clothing, like he does here, a growing number of Americans would ask, food? Clothing? What's God got to do with that? Last week, and we've noticed this before, it is the land, Jesus says, that brings forth the produce. Food and the cloth for clothing come from the land. And God created it all. God sustains it all. Like Jesus, the French physiocrats well understood that the land is the source of all wealth. And see Iowa for the object lesson on that idea. But a decreasing number of Americans get that. They don't see things that way. They go to work. They make money. And when they want food, they buy food with my money. And when they want new clothing and the rest, they buy it with my money. And what's God got to do with it anyway? It's the way of man. that as civilizations develop, people get farther away from the source of things like food, clothing, and the rest, and they forget or never knew in the first place from whence it comes. If you're a hunter-gatherer, you know where that food comes from. It comes from God by means of the land. If you farm, and some of you do, you see that every day. And even if you don't farm, you see that every day. Driving through on the highways, it's true that a lot of Americans think milk comes from the milk factory, and they have kind of a vague idea that their hamburger and nuggets come from an animal, and they probably have no idea from where either the cotton or the polyester in cloth come from. They all come from the same spot, from the land. The polyester and nuggets have been processed more than the cotton or the hamburger, but it all comes from the land. But it goes through AD&M, or ConAgra, or Hormel, and it may make several side trips, some across oceans, before it ends up in the freezer at the Hy-Vee or on the shelf of the Walmart. Clothing used to come from Britain, then it came from America, now it comes from all over the place, made of cloth, which comes from the land. And you're aware that polyester is oil-based, from the land. Food from the land. Clothing from the land. I looked around my office on Thursday morning, that's when I write sermons, I didn't see anything that didn't come from the land. Wood, directly from the land. Paper from those trees from the land. Plastics from oil in the land. Various metals from the land. Go into Walmart. Those 120 to 150,000 items all directly or indirectly came from the same place. The founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson in particular, envisioned an America made up of farmers, and it was. And it was. In colonial times, about 90% of the population were farmers. You fed yourself and your family, you sold or bartered. That percentage has consistently shrunk. It's the way of things in civilized places, and a very small percentage of people feed the country and the world. And where does that food come from? So what if I told you that the Lutheran congregation over in DeWitt, or maybe Loudoun, gave it all away? They emptied all their accounts, sold all their buildings, and why would you do a thing like that? Well, it might be because they misunderstand Jesus saying here, sell your possessions and give alms. They think that means to give it all away. And the Jerusalem church actually may have done that. We know that Paul was collecting offerings for them to assist the church in Jerusalem in the early church. But firstly, we note here, we've said this before, Jesus does tell the apostles to leave behind all possessions, all family. Drop your nets and follow me, and when you go to seminary, you do. Secondly, he tells these people at that time and that place to sell your possessions and give alms, and the word all or everything is missing. It's missing. He does not tell these myriad of the disciples and the myriad to sell everything. Finally, the word here can be sell, but most likely it's barter, because they didn't do much buying and selling in those days. They did a lot of bartering. I don't carry much cash. I pay some bills with the check. We used to worry about somebody stealing our checks out of the mailbox. Now we worry about somebody stealing our information if we pay online. A lot of Amazon one click. Mostly I watch people ahead of me at the grocery store. Mostly we're paying with the credit card. Those are all relatively new things. In the time of Jesus, they did have money, metal coins, but did most of their business by barter, which nobody does these days. Bartering is one person trading goods or services to another person in exchange for goods and services. So if I'm a carpenter and I need some mechanic work done on my car, I might trade. Happened all the time in the time of Jesus. And the language used here by Jesus is the language of bartering. Barter your possessions and give alms, which, as Friar Tuck well taught us, went to the poor. Alms for the poor. Jesus wants the Christian to see taking what he has given to us and giving to somebody in need, he wants to see that as bartering, a trade. And the idea here is you give to the poor, you get something in return from God. So just what do you get in return for your giving away things? Well, Jesus is nonspecific while being very specific. He says, provide yourselves with purses that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. All this stuff, like your Lehman Brothers stock, like that Ford car you bought in 1950, like cut grass, like a dead bird, all this stuff, it's only a matter of time. So how much do you want to give away? That's up to you. But I think it's always a good investment to dump things that will one day be useless, all this stuff, it's only a matter of time, for things that will last for an eternity. And besides that, those temporal and decaying things can be distracting. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. And I don't know about you, but he's making me kind of uncomfortable here. Kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? So as far as I know, there aren't any people in our congregation who gave it all away, who are homeless and hungry, and he never for a second believed that. You knew that we're too responsible to do that. That's not the way any of you roll. And why didn't Jesus have to tell us to keep our houses and plan for tomorrow? Well, he doesn't have to. Doesn't have to. The theological term is no duh. No duh. Luther, we mentioned last week, pointed out that you can't give it away if you don't have it. That's one reason to have extra to give it away. Luther doesn't just pull these things out of his hat. Ephesians 4:28, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give it to those in need. That's a purpose clause. It's the reason why Paul says you work, to be able to give to others. Beginning, he says, in another place, with your family. And when somebody's in trouble, needs help, I kind of ask them, where's your family? Where's your family? Paul also says, if you don't work, don't eat, and that's a good thing. We got a puppy. It's a cute puppy. It's an English Shepherd. And it's bred to multitask. And 100 years ago, it was the farm dog, the most common dog in America, probably. Knows how to be a guard dog. Good with the family. He herds anything. And so the problem was we don't have any animals to herd, so he wants to herd me. And you can imagine how that goes. Got to keep that dog busy. People are like that dog. Got to keep us busy. We're better when we're working. And then there's Jesus, who had everything and who gave it all for us. He was rich. He became poor, that we might become poor. And of course, he's talking about heaven. And in that sense, every Christian is a rich man, a woman. We're all going to heaven. Almost lost in the shuffle. Fear not, little flock. Worry and fear are kind of related, aren't they? The reason why we worry is because we fear. Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.